Church. That's a good song. There's a lot of good truth in there and encouragement as well. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to wrap up the armor of God today. Good to be back. Thank you, John, for filling in on Wednesday for me. No one has called and complained or left the church yet, so that's always a good sign. And I didn't walk into being told I was voted out, so that's a good sign. We've made good progress this Wednesday. I appreciate you, though, stepping in and filling in. We had a good time in Tennessee and excited about being home, though. It's always good to come home. Same bed, pillow, smells, everything else that comes with it. And Tennessee, something about whatever's in the air down there just kind of kicked our tails this weekend. And so Katie and Brett are a little under the weather this morning and hopefully be back with us on Wednesday. We've got other people, though, too, that are out not feeling well today. And so I'm glad that you're here. And what typically what I come to the conclusion of in my old age is that if I'm here, then that means there's something specific for me. God's got something for me. And you know, it's funny. We can't come, and we don't want people here that are going to spread nastiness. So we don't want them to come. We want them to stay home, and they can listen back to the sermon and get help from it, I'm sure. But I've always just, I don't know, I just take that mindset of when I show up and when I sit down, I know there's something God wants for me to have. And so this morning, I will pray here in just a moment. I hope that God will give us something today, that we'll receive something, even though it's a familiar passage for most, that God will give us something fresh with it, though. Let's look, starting in verse number 10. Again, we'll read through the whole passage here, starting in Ephesians 6, verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help this morning. God, we do thank you for the opportunity to be here. We're thankful that we are able to be here, as not everyone is. Lord, I pray that today, as we look into your word and look into these verses, that you will help us to clear our minds and our hearts so that we can receive today exactly what you'd have for us. I pray for the young people in the room today as well, or they're used to being in a different room and different teachers. But Lord, today I pray that you would help them to focus and to be able to learn as well from your word. And Lord, I pray that as I present to a variety of ages today, that you'd help me to do so clearly and correctly. Lord, that we can all learn from your word. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're here in Ephesians, and we started the month off with praying about, Lord, deliver us from evil. How can we, as we are in this spiritual warfare and constantly being attacked by temptation and Satan just raining down fire on us, how are we able to overcome? How are we able to gain victory? How are we able to live and exist in a way that it puts us in the best possible position to succeed when it comes to defending against temptation and wickedness and sin and all that comes with it? And so Ephesians 6 has been kind of where we focused in at, where we looked at the whole armor of God. We've already talked about the importance of having on every piece, and we're going to conclude with the final pieces today. And we looked at some of these pieces already. We talked about who our enemy is. To understand, our enemy is not flesh and blood. Our enemy is Satan. Now, Satan may use flesh and blood, and he may have things that are brought in through flesh and blood that are kind of attacking or picking or whatever it may be. But our enemy is not flesh and blood. Our enemy is Satan. And so we understand who our enemy is. And we understand that it's a fight that we're in constantly, every single day, where we're in this battle. We're in this war. It's not just a fight. Fights can be silly, right? There are times where fights are just words. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We all know that's not true. But sometimes fights are words. Sometimes fights are, you know, slapping. Sometimes fights are biting. Sometimes fights are pinching. Sometimes fights are pulling hair. Sometimes fights are all kinds of different things. Sometimes fights are silent. It's just stares, and you're fighting. But that's not what we're in with Satan. We're not in a fight with Satan. We're in a war with Satan. It's intense, it's hard, it's heavy, it's dangerous. And so God tells us then, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand and that you may be able to withstand, having done everything possible, having done all to stand. And we conclude this passage today with two pieces of armor, and we're actually going to look at a third, second offensive weapon, a third point to today's message as well at the end that will kind of tie everything together from the first sermon of the month to today. Let's start off, though, here looking in verse number 17. The Bible says now, take the helmet of salvation. So we've looked at loins girt about with truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, shield of faith, and now we come to the helmet of salvation. Typically, back in the time where this was written, this helmet of salvation, not the helmet of salvation, a helmet had its purpose of protecting the head, right? In many cases, it was thick leather back then, and it began to come into brass, and there was different types of metals and things like that. It would get fitted to the head of the individual who was going to wear it. And the idea, though, the general concept of the helmet was what we all think it would be, to protect the head. I played a little bit of ice hockey in college, and I say that as boastfully as possible. I played college hockey in Wisconsin. The reality was, I was a kid from Tennessee who really never ice skated much until I went to Wisconsin, and so I rollerbladed a lot but didn't ice skate a lot, and it was probably pretty laughable to watch. But nonetheless, I played hockey in college while in Wisconsin, and so we'll leave it at that. But one of the things that I bought when I bought all the equipment for the hockey was a helmet, because I knew, first of all, I was going to fall down a lot, and I didn't want to hit my head on the ice. I don't know if you ever hit your head on a hard object before. It hurts, and I wanted to protect my noggin. I also didn't want to get hit in the head with a hockey puck. Those things hurt also. They're hard, and now granted, a lot of the guys I played with never got the puck up head level very often, but nonetheless, I wanted to make sure I was protected from that. Now, as a kid, I did not wear a helmet when I was riding a bicycle. Why? Because I was a man at 8 years old. And actually back then, very few people wore helmets riding bicycles. And you can tell by the way that we act today. And so there was not this, as a kid, for whatever reason, it seemed like when rollerblades became more popular, helmets began to get more popular. But roller skates and bicycles, back then it really wasn't a big deal. If you wore a helmet, you were a wimp. And no matter if you were a guy or girl, it didn't matter. If you wore a helmet, come on, seriously? Just learn how to ride your bike. I mean, come on. I remember we used to, some of you have been to the camp where I grew up at. There's just a long road that runs from the entrance to the camp all the way up to the camp property. And it's a pretty good long road. Well, living on that road, I'd put on my rollerblades and I'd hook the dog up on the leash and let the dog pull me up and down the road. And the problem came is when there was a squirrel. It was interesting. The first time there was a squirrel, I went off into the ditch. The second time, I was a little bit more alert and tried to stop and hold the dog. My dog wasn't very big. It was fat, but not very big. And so I could kind of control the dog, even on skates. But that was kind of dangerous, probably not very smart. We used to take skateboards and go to the top of the hill down at camp. There's a road that goes down by the auditorium and the dining facility. And it goes down, and then it curls around by the swimming pool. And we'd get on a skateboard and luge, you know, Olympic luge. And so you'd, and then you'd go down there, and then you'd go down. But again, there's a lot of rocks and pebbles and things around. Not very smart, especially without protective gear. We didn't wear protective gear. Why? Because we were men at 8 years old, and we didn't need no stinking helmet. But the helmet is there for a purpose, right? To protect your head. You ever seen a helmet that did its job? By that I mean was involved in an accident, and you see the helmet all either busted, scraped up, whatever it may be, and the person who was wearing the helmet is sitting there going, man, if I didn't wear a helmet, that would have been my skull. And you go, man, I've talked with people who've been in accidents who wore helmets, and it saved their life. And it protected, it did its job to protect its head. Well, God says part of the armor that we're supposed to put on is this helmet of salvation. Salvation. Or the hope of salvation, we'll see as well. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Salvation and the hope of, or if I can change the word hope to the assurance of salvation, is a something that will protect you in this constant battle and warfare that you're in with Satan. To have salvation there to preserve us during spiritual conflict and the attacks of Satan. You understand that salvation, the knowledge and the confidence of having salvation, of being saved, will get you through so many attacks because it's going to guard your mind. It's going to keep you from wandering off. It's going to keep you from thinking, oh no, what if Satan wins? Because if you're saved, Satan can't win. Now, he can damage, and he can hurt, and he can knock you down, but he can't win. Salvation, being saved by God, gives us this eternal security, a wonderful term, this eternal security, so that even when I fail and I get knocked down, I have the knowledge and the understanding that God has saved me. So yes, I may have failed. Satan may have won that portion of the battle, but ultimately I still win. It's what gives me the confidence and the faith that I can get back up again and I can go to God and I can say, God, I failed. God, can you forgive me? And God says, yes, I forgive you because of salvation. So as we get beat down by Satan and mentally we're just, Satan attacks the mind as much as he attacks anything. Can Satan attack physically? Sure, he can, if God allows it. But he's going to attack your mind. And he's going to come in and he's going to bring in, we've talked about this in other passages, and he's going to bring in false doctrines, and he's going to bring in these teachings, he's going to bring in these people that sound really smart but are biblically ignorant, and he's going to bring all these things in and he's going to attack your mind. Okay, well listen, salvation protects your mind. The hope of or the assurance of salvation attacks your mind or protects your mind. Listen, how many times, if you're a Christian, and I could be wrong, I guess, in this, but if I had to guess, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, there's been at least a moment in your life where you've thought, man, I don't feel saved today. Where you're sitting there going, I'm looking at myself in the mirror and I'm thinking, man, I do not feel saved today. I've spiritually failed. I'm not following God. And depending on your lifestyle, there may have been a moment. I've talked with people who've fallen into some heavy, again, I don't want to weigh sin, but I think you understand what I mean by this. They've fallen into some heavy sin, and man, they just sit there and now their mind is being attacked by Satan saying, you're not saved. God doesn't love you. God can't forgive this. Well, listen, the helmet of salvation protects our mind from those attacks. And in our lowest moments, as a saved person, as a Christian, that helmet of salvation says, God loves me, God saved me, and God will forgive me. The assurance of salvation, knowing for sure that you're saved, having the confidence that God's salvation is what the Bible says it is, and it's for eternity. That helps us and protects us, knowing that, man, when I fail, it doesn't mean that salvation has failed me. It just means that I've failed God. The same God who loved me enough to die for me and give himself for me, and the same God that says, if you'll confess, I'll forgive, And the same God who is so much smarter and so much more than in every area of my life than I am, he's the one who holds my salvation, not me. I grew up with people who would preach all the time, you know, if you lost your salvation every time you didn't feel like you were saved, you'd probably never be saved. There would be no way. Do you ever feel, do you ever feel like, how many days comparatively do you say, I just feel saved today? Hopefully a lot, but the reality is a lot of us just in the life that we live, we sit there and we go, man, I failed again. I stubbed my toe this week. I failed. I don't know about you, if when you stub your toe, that's an easy way to fail. Stub your toe. All right, Lord, please forgive me. I drove many hours over the week. I failed. That person. I don't know him, but I bet they're just the worst human being in the world. That joke, never mind. It was just a woman. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. All right. if it was came down to feelings, the reality was it would not be good for us. Salvation isn't about feelings. It's about a God who is able and a God who is willing and then a God who keeps, protects, guards. The Bible gives us the picture of him putting us in his hand and grasping the hand, and no man can pluck us out. Nobody can get us out of it. That's what salvation is. And so putting on this helmet of salvation protects our mind, guards our mind. And without the hope of salvation, how would we fight? Without the hope of salvation, how in the world could we stand in this constant battle and conflict with Satan? We wouldn't be able to. The good person, all right, not the Christian, the good person who is fighting with their good deeds to try to overcome, do they ever feel like they've succeeded? No, they don't. Every day they wake up and they're thinking, I have to be good enough. I hope that we strive to live a good life. We're supposed to. We're supposed to be holy, righteous. That's what we're supposed to strive for. But the reality is, if our hope was in ourselves, we're all going to give up. Because ourselves fail over and over and over again. The helmet of salvation is a dependence and a hope and an assurance and a knowledge of God's saving grace in my life. And he does not fail. And so it allows me to fight confidently in this battle against Satan. We see the next thing given to us here in verse number 17, is the first thing that we're given for offense. Everything that we've talked about so far has been defensive. And although a sword can be defensive as well, it's the first weapon that we're given, the first piece of armor that we're given that actually can put us moving forward a little bit. Everything else is to receive the blows, to deflect the blows, to guard ourselves. Now we're told here in verse number 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now listen, again, the sword can be used defensively, and I don't mean to say that the sword is only used for offense. I believe it is given to us for defense as much as it is given to us for offense. As we can sit there and guard ourselves. If you've ever seen Star Wars, they don't have swords, they have lightsabers, but there's defensive moves done, right? Zoom, zoom, zoom. I don't know, that's what I've seen. The swords are the same thing. Cling, 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 cling. All right, you get it. But it's also given to us for offense. And the sword here, soldiers had a lot of different weapons, right? They had the bows, some of them, they had spears. Had battle axes, which are always pretty cool. But really, without a sword, a soldier's armor wasn't complete. That was their main, always had with them. It would be like, if you're ever into action movies, it's the guy who shoots his gun and runs out of all of his bullets, and then he pulls out a knife. right? It's there. It's always there. They always have a knife on them somehow or another. The same is true here with the soldier. He's got this sword. And this sword is typically in this day and age would have been a little shorter, but it had two edges. Well, that sounds familiar. Hebrews 4:12. All right, the Bible is sharp, just like a two-edged sword, and pierces. So we see here the sword is not just the word of God, but it says here it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit. So the sword is of the Spirit, given to us by God through inspiration, the word of God. We look at Christ and the temptations that he faced in Matthew 4, and we know that he combated every temptation with the word of God. Now, granted, he was God. Anything that he said is the word of God. But he quoted already inspired words of God to Satan during his temptation. Now, I've always heard, you know, when Satan's tempting, you start quoting scripture. And I think that's a wise thing to do. I think what you need to do, and this is personal opinion to a degree, I think it's right biblically, but I think what you need to do is have memorized verses for the temptations that you encounter on a regular basis. I talked to you, was it last week or sometime recently, about fear and how I started quoting, what time I am afraid, I'll trust in thee, when I was afraid of anything. When I was in a bad storm, when I was in icy roads driving, when there was a medical thing that popped up. That's what I went to. If I'm afraid, that's what I'm quoting. If you deal with different things, if you deal with talking in a way that's inappropriate, use scripture that talks about the tongue and having the right tongue and quote it every time that you say something you shouldn't say. If your problem is with your mind, then there's plenty of Bible verses that you can learn and memorize and quote anytime you start thinking inappropriately or thinking in a way that produces anger or whatever it may be. There's a lot of Bible verses that cover a lot of different sins. And so if you're under temptation consistently on a certain sin, go get you a Bible verse or a Bible passage or multiple Bible verses that talk about that. And when you are tempted with it, combat it with the Word of God. I promise you, you'll be more successful doing that than in a lot of other things. We'll talk about prayer in a moment. Prayer's the other thing. But the Word of God is given to us by the Spirit, by God Himself, and it is given to us to be a sword that we can use both in defense and in attack mode. The Bible, we talked about this already, the Bible is truth, and with truth, Satan can be defeated because Satan is the father of all lies. So you come at them with truth. This is why we're supposed to study the Bible ourselves and not just show up to church and get whatever we can learn at church. It's good to come to church. It's right to come to church. We're supposed to come to church and we're supposed to learn from God's Word while we're at church. But you also have to be on your own studying and learning and following God's Word. And so we do this and we need to study it on our own so we have the truth so that we can combat Satan. We should study so when temptation comes, we've got Scripture to fight off Satan and the temptations that come with it. We should study so that we have God's wisdom in our own hearts and minds, and we're not using our own wisdom to combat the things that come our way. There's a lot of books that teach methods on how to defeat temptation. And they come up with different things, meditations and just different things like that. The reality is God's Word teaches us a guaranteed way to combat temptation. I don't know a lot about addiction, but when you I know that there's steps you can take, and I think they're good. I'm not anti these steps with addiction. But one of the things the world will teach you is different things, and sometimes it's abstinence from, staying away from, all that kind of stuff, and other times it's kind of they have this mindset of kind of staying close to it to kind of help you learn how to overcome it when it's there. There's just danger behind these things. And the reality is, if you go to God's Word, you learn God's Word. Listen, if you're a Christian, you're told to put on the whole armor of God, and that includes the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You need to be armed with the Word of God and ready to go forward to do what God wants. Christ was tempted, okay? And he was tempted in the same way that we're tempted. 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." I believe in every sin that we are tempted with, it's one of these three categories that's given to us in 1 John. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And when we know that that's where the temptation is coming from, we know it's coming from the world. Well, with each temptation, Satan used Scripture. With each temptation, we should use Scripture. We should fight off Satan with the Word of God. When Satan came to Adam and Eve, came to Eve and tempted Eve in the garden, did she come back to him with exactly what God said? No, she didn't. She changed it. He said, "We can't eat it or touch it," is what she said. And God said, "Don't eat of it." Now, is it wise not to touch it? Yes. But she started to kind of meld it into something that she's saying versus what God was saying. And we do the same thing. When we're fighting temptation on our own wisdom and our own might, we begin to use things that are not what God said. And they may not be in and of themselves wrong or bad, but they're not what God said. If we stick to the truth and stick to what God teaches, we will be armed with what we need to fight off what Satan throws at us. We need to follow the example that God gives us. And that's why he endured the temptation. That's why he overcame the temptation. And it's how we can as well, not just with the sword of the Spirit, we also need the other armor, because God says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. And I believe if you go and look at the life of Christ, I think you'll see all of these pieces of armor on. But again, all of these pieces of armor are defensive with the exception of the sword of the Spirit. And so while the breastplate of righteousness can help us and the shield of faith can help us deflect off the darts and the helmet of salvation guards our head so that if something comes and hits, it deflects off. Listen, the sword of the Spirit not only helps deflect, the sword of the Spirit helps fight off. And so if you like to stand there and just be pelted, then you don't need the sword. If you enjoy just being constantly attacked, then you don't need the sword. But if you want victory, you got to have the sword. You got to have the breastplate, and you've got to have your loins girded around with truth, and you've got to have the helmet of salvation, and you've got to have the shield of faith, because there's still things coming at you while you're going on the offensive. But if you want to have victory, it ain't going to happen unless you've got all the armor to fight back with the sword of the Spirit and to be protected by the other things that God has given us. That's how we win. And I don't know about you, but I like to win. And the Bible goes on, though, and it gives us one more offensive weapon for us to use in this battle and in this war that we're in with Satan. In verse number 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Listen, if you want to move forward in your Christian life and you want to move forward in the temptations that Satan is throwing at you and you want to make progress in the right direction, you got to pray it forward. We can sit here and we can swing the sword, and we're supposed to. We have to swing the sword and fight back with the Word of God, using what God has given us, using his words and attacking straight ahead, but we cannot ignore that God tells us to be praying always. Why? Why not? You know, it's funny. I've got kids, and we still sometimes, not as much as when they were younger, but we still get the question, why? In a Christian life, if you have access to God Almighty, why would you not use it? I mean, my goodness, Satan's attacking. I've watched enough war movies. When the attacks start coming, what do? They jump on the radio. Of course, it's always the cord's always been cut and whatever, it doesn't work. But they go jump on the radio and they're hollering for help. We need air support. We need more troops. We need whatever it is. And they're calling for help. Well, why? Because more help is needed. So we're sitting here getting attacked and pelted by Satan. These fiery darts are coming, and we've got our armor on, and we're sitting there, and it's deflecting off, and we've got our sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we're fighting forward. Why would we not call for air support if it's available? Listen, I know I'm not a soldier, but I would much more rather go into battle with everything we got than just me. Now, I'm not sure if you know this or not, I'm a yellow belt. And there was a day where I could kick above my head. Not today, but there was a day. And there was a day where I learned how to choke somebody. I can still do that. And how to get someone's arm in a position I could snap it if I wanted to. And then I worked hard on those things. But you know what? As great as a yellow belt as I am, which is just above the white belt. They give you the white belt when you walk in the door. Then you go up to yellow belts next. As great of a yellow belt as I was or am, I don't want to go into a fight alone. I definitely don't want to go into a war alone. And while I can put on all this armor, and I'm supposed to, and I should, and while I can have a sword, which is the Word of God, I can also call on air support. Praying always. He says with prayer and supplication, it gives the idea of a full prayer, of the generalized prayer and the specific prayers. And it comes in, I'm coming into God with everything I got, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now listen, this is where we fail in the Christian life the most. I'm supposed to walk in the Spirit. I'm supposed to produce the fruits of the Spirit. And I'm supposed to pray in the Spirit. My prayers ultimately should be lined up with God and everything that I'm doing. So when I'm sitting here and saying, God, please protect me from this temptation. You know, and in most cases we're praying that it's an honest and it's a sincere prayer. But I'll tell you what, is it just because you're trying to get out of the consequence? Or is it a true desire to get victory? Are you praying just because you don't want to get in trouble? Or are you praying because you want to win? God is a God of victories. And the Spirit of God is that and such that will lead you out of the wrong, out of the darkness, and into the light. And sometimes our prayers come to God, and they're just purely fleshly. God, I need money. Why? Well, because I want a nicer car. I want a bigger house, and I want these luxuries that are there. Okay, is it wrong to pray for what we would consider to be a better life? No, I don't think so. But what's our desire? Is it a desire of God or is it a desire of flesh? And this is just one example, but I think it's something that we all deal with at some point in our lives. So okay, Lord, it's not I need money so that I can have nicer things. It's Lord, I want my family provided for. The needs that we have. And God, I want to make sure that we have our life in a way that is set up to fully honor and glorify you. I don't need a big house to honor and glorify God. I don't need a brand new car to honor and glorify God. Is it wrong to have those things? No. But why do you pray what you pray? Our prayers are supposed to desire God. Our prayers are supposed to bring us closer to God. If you're praying for something that's going to ultimately take you further away from God, which the world will, and so if you're praying for the things of the world, it's just going to drag you away from God. So are you praying in the Spirit? Are you praying in a way that God would lead you to pray? There's a difference. You know, it's funny. I believe we need to pray for everything. If you ever heard me preach on prayer, you know this. You need to pray for everything. Pray for your wants. Pray for your desires. Pray for your needs. Pray for it all. But the heart of prayer is so important. And we're under this war and in this battle with Satan. And if we're praying, Lord, deliver me from this temptation, because if I fall to it, it's going to affect my job. Okay, well, does God want us to be good in our jobs? Yes. But what are we praying for? If we're in a battle with Satan, our prayers should be, Lord, help me to be victorious over this sin so that I honor you in everything that I do. You know what the Bible says? Delight thyself in the Lord, and he'll give thee the desires of thy heart. I've heard that verse my whole life. And when the very first time I heard that verse in the early years after, I was sitting there thinking, okay, I just need to delight in God. And I was thinking I need to make God happy. And then he'll give me the $1 million. Okay, that's not what the verse means. He says, delight in God. Delight in the things of God. Delight in the heart of God. And then your heart will be lined up with God's heart. And he'll give you the desires of your heart, which are the desires of his heart. Because as humans, especially as young people, as we mature, maybe we get better at this, but we think desire of my heart is more of anything, more of a relationship, more of a work experience, more of a financial blessings, more of a material blessings, more of all these things. But as you draw closer to God, you begin to realize the heart of God, and your desires begin to change because they start to melt into God's desires. And God says, guess what? I'm always going to give you my desire. And once your desire is my desire, you're going to get the desire. Well, how do we do that? We put on the whole armor of God, and we go to battle with our sword of the Spirit and our prayer. And that's where it leads us to. You see, the battle that we're in is not going to be won only by having on the confidence and the assurance of salvation. The battle that we're in is not going to be won only by holding up that shield of faith. The battle that we're in is not going to be won only by having on a breastplate of righteousness, or the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, or having that sword. The battle is won when we put on the whole armor of God so that we have done all to stand. None of this armor specifically protects your back. The breastplate would typically in this day and time have some back protection to it. But ultimately, God does not give us armor to protect us when we're retreating. He gives us armor so that we can, the Bible says, stand. Not so that we can run. So he gives us those feet shod with those spikes that we can grip our feet in and we can be here. And he gives us the helmet and the breastplate and the shield, so as the darts are coming, they're just bouncing right off so that we can stand. And he gives us that sword so when it comes in close, we can fight off. And then he gives us the intercom so that we can say, God, bring in the air support. And just like a great movie, as the enemy's right on top of us, the dramatic music plays, and here comes the bombers. Listen, the Christian life is under serious attack. We cannot take it lightly. And if you and I want victory, we pray, Lord, deliver us from evil. And God says, I will. Here, put on the whole armor of God so that you're able to stand. And once you've got all that armor on, you pray always with prayers and supplications. You see, it's as simple as that. And I know it's easier than it sounds easier than it is, but war's not easy. Pray. Put on the whole armor of God. Prayer is a mighty weapon, and it's always available to us. So pray your life forward. Through the temptation, through the attacks, just pray. Put on the whole armor of God. Lord, deliver us from evil. And God says, here's what you need so that you're able to stand. Having done all to stand. Are you armored today? Do you got it all on? Is maybe your shield of faith not as big as it should be? Do you not have your torso protected? Do you not have your weapon in your hand? Are your feet not properly shod? How about your mind? Is it protected with salvation? God's given us, and he's laid it out for us clearly, how we can win. Why wouldn't we do what God's told us to do? So I encourage you, pray, Lord, deliver us from evil. And God's answered that prayer. Now let's do what God's told us to do and continue to seek him, praying always, continuing to seek his help to get victory over the attacks that Satan is throwing at us every single day. Lord, help us. I know you've already told us, you've already given us the instruction, but Lord, help us. We're still ignorant enough to mosey on around without listening. Lord, forgive us where we fail. Lord, strengthen us. Lord, give us wisdom. Lord, soften our hearts to be open to what you've said. And Lord, help us to apply your word to our lives. Lord, help us in our prayer life. Help us to understand just how powerful prayer is. And Lord, may we be praying the way that you desire for us to pray. Help us in the attack. Help us defend us, guard us. Lord, just make us what you want us to be. And this morning, Lord, I seek your help, and I ask that you would help us to be open to you, and Lord, to seek you in the areas where you've spoken to our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name.